Hey, people, welcome to the C3 Church Global Podcast. I'm Phil Pringle, and I'm really thankful for you jumping on today. I know that you're going to be blessed. I feel such a joy, honor, and privilege to share the Word of God with people. I know that it builds faith, inspires hearts, and strengthens souls. So let's go to the Word of God. Well, everybody, this Psalm 91 is one of everybody's favorite, especially in a COVID world, understanding that we are protected. And this is really important that we reach out to God and claim that protection. As we look through the Psalm 91, it's a promise from God, supposedly written by Moses. He saw many plagues and he knew what it was like to actually be covered and protected by the Lord. Psalm 91 verse 1 says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Incredible. So it's about the person who dwells in the secret place. Kind of saying there's a distinction between the person who does not dwell, but he who does dwell. So there are a lot of people who are in church, would say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but whether they dwell in the presence of God, whether they've chosen to dwell in Jesus, and that's the secret place. The secret place of God is a secret. And Jesus is known as the mystery or the secret hidden for ages. And he still is veiled to people who don't fully understand why he has come and what he did when he did his work on the cross. To abide in a secret place is a place that other people don't know about. So our prayer life is our secret place. It means it's not advertised, it's not on a street corner, it's not on a public stage. It's actually in a secret place where nobody knows. And if we have a secret life with God, we will find that he rewards us publicly. That's a New Testament promise from Jesus. He who dwells and lives in that place, doesn't visit it, doesn't go there occasionally, but throughout the day, morning and night, he's actually living there. He or she who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. You got to love that. The Most High. That means there's nothing else as high. Everything else is lower. Everything else is lesser. Everything else is smaller. We are in the Most High. There's no higher place to be. No higher God. Every other God and person is lower and less than the Most High. Then it says, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You've got to love that. Okay, so here is God, and we're under his shadow. That means he's close. If my son is in my shadow, it means he's close, he's not miles away. And if I am close to God, I'm protected. I'm in his shadow. Verse 2, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, and him I will trust. Okay, so this is firstly, it's a theological point. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It's great. Secondly, it's now personal. I've made theology, general theology, specific and personal to me. I will say, my confession will be, my declaration, my proclamation will be, he is my refuge and my fortress. Jesus is my Lord. God in heaven is my fortress. He is my escape. And this is important because faith has three motions. Believing, speaking, acting. So if I believe the first part, the theology, He who dwells in the secret place. Then it moves from my heart to my mouth, I will say. Do you say it? Do you say, the Lord is my refuge? Is it a public statement? Not just a preaching point? Not just a message you're putting together? Not something just that you read? But have you said it to your friends? Have you said it to yourself? Have you said it to your parents? Have you said it to your children? The Lord is our refuge. When the doctor gives you a bad report, do we say the Lord is our refuge? I mean, you don't need to say it to him, but somewhere you need to confess. Romans 10 tells us that salvation comes because I believe with the heart and I confess with the mouth. It's a twofold area. Just believing with the heart is one thing, but we need to confess it. We need to speak it. I will say of the Lord, and this isn't I feel to say, I will say. It's a decision. I'm going to speak my reality. He is my refuge. God's an escape. All of us need to escape sometimes. Where we escape to is our decision. And people might try to escape into a bottle, into pills, into some other altered conscious state. But he's saying, I'm going to escape into the Lord, into his presence. And there's no hangover, no distraction from that. My God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. So now he's preaching. First, a theological statement, then my own personal confession. Now I can help other people. Now I can speak to them and cause them to be delivered. So he's saying, surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. Whoa, I don't know about you, but I've found there are plenty of traps the devil is trying to set to catch us and destroy us. Just the luring, come on. It's all right. Nothing's going to happen. You love it. Oh, it's going to be so delicious. Oh, and fools around with your head, creating images of the future, of a pleasure, of a sin, of a lust, of anything that is luring you. Say, come on. It's bait. Sometimes it's actually in front of you, physically there. It's bait in the trap. It's the worm on a hook for a fish. Wouldn't be attractive to us, but it's like strawberries and ice cream. It's like delicious chocolate, something we really are craving. And we can feel sometimes powerless in the face of that temptation. And we find ourselves trapped. Better to resist the temptation. The struggle of resisting temptation far exceeds the struggle of trying to get out of a trap. Once you're caught. Because once that animal was caught in a trap, like a bear trap or a wolf trap, its legs are caught, it can't get away. And the hunter comes and destroys the animal. That is the idea that the devil has for you and I, to ensnare us, to trap us. And we fight against a very real schemer who has plans and schemes to bring destruction. Some people might think this is negative preaching. It isn't negative. It is knowing exactly, opening our eyes to realities. And Paul warns us of it. The whole Bible is a history of people being destroyed when they were allured, seduced, taken away from abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. And I've seen it personally in friends and associates who've just stumbled and let their heart go in the wrong direction and cease to pray and cease to abide in the presence of the Lord. And they become vulnerable and easy prey, and then they're ensnared in the trap. But happily, even there, the mercy of God is more powerful than any attack of the enemy, because he says, he will deliver you from the snare. He will deliver you out of the trap. In another psalm, he says, my soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowler. You ever seen a bird caught in a net and then it finds its way out? Or a bird in your house and it's banging against the windows and then finally it gets out? It's like free, woo! Well, that's you and me. When we find God comes along and breaks the snare, smashes the trap, and we are escaped. He will smash the trap for the heart of the penitent. If a person, though, is unrepentant and still resisting God, you're going to find that that trap stays intact. But when you come back to abide in the presence of the Lord, the snare is broken. That's what the psalm is saying. As we make the step towards the Lord, and it may be difficult, maybe so hard, but you just turn to Him and you say, Lord, I want to abide in You again. That trap will slowly break over your life and you'll be delivered from that and the perilous pestilence. That's what the New King James Version calls it. Anything that is perilous is like a circumstance that is perilous. You're in peril. You're in danger. You're at sea and the waves are crashing all around the boat and you look like you're going to be drowned and the thing's going to be wrecked. That's a perilous moment. But when it's a pestilence, that's a plague. Moses, as I said before, saw many of them. And when a plague comes across a land, it's invisible. But we also serve an invisible God. He's quite capable of dealing with things that we can't see from His realm. He lives in another frequency of our vision and of our hearing and of our feeling sometimes. But He is well aware of every plague on planet Earth. And He has answers. Through the blood of Jesus that was shed on that cross, every plague that ever has been, is, or will be on Earth is completely neutralized. That is the power of the blood of Jesus. And you can believe that or choose not to. And that is the offering of the gospel. I choose to believe it. I've found that believing in healing and health has helped me stay pretty vital, pretty reasonably, happily, physically okay. I've had sicknesses every now and then. I've had accidents and a bit of damage, but overall, I would say that putting your trust in God as your healer and health bringer keeps you in far better shape than if you didn't. And when it doesn't happen, I don't let that affect my faith and say, well, God doesn't heal anymore. God certainly isn't interested in me. I'm going to hold fast to the Word of God rather than my experience. My experience does not have the authority to tell me about the nature of God. But this Word does. The Bible tells me this is what God is like. Even in spite of what is happening to you, believe that Word. And you'll find circumstances swing around. We must keep our eyes firstly on the Lord. If He decides to use medical means to bring healing to us, so be it. If He decides to use supernatural means, so be it. But our eyes firstly need to be on the Lord. There is a king in the Old Testament, Asa, who died because he had a disease in his feet. And it specifically says he died because he didn't look to the Lord, but looked to the physicians only. His first trust, his first point of call was the physicians. And when he found that they couldn't heal him, he didn't look to God. He found himself dying. This is an essential message for you and I. It could be life and death in some people's worlds. And I believe that even more than that, it's about eternal life or eternal death. And you and I need desperately to actually be connected to God in heaven. Then it says, He will cover you with His feathers. I read the story a few years ago of a fire that raged through a chicken farm. In the morning, when the farmer went out, he saw all the charred bodies of the chickens who had been caught in the fire and had died. One of them, he just touched with his foot and it fell over. It was obviously a mother hen. But out from under her burnt, charred wings ran all these little chicks alive. The mother had covered them with her feathers, with her wings, protecting her babies from the fire raging around it to the point that she died, but her chicks lived. That's such a picture of what Jesus has done for you and I. He put us under his wing and took all of our pain, suffering, struggles, and an eternal death that we don't even begin to understand the horror of, and has saved us. Happily, he rose again from the dead. But in dying, he covered us in the feathers of his own being. Under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. The word of God is truth. When we think the truth, speak the truth, and live in it, it's like a shield over our lives, primarily because it gives us faith. When I say to myself, fear not, for I am with you, says the Lord, as though I'm quoting God to myself, I find faith rises. When I say, have faith in God, that's the words of Jesus. Or God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. That truth builds faith. And that faith shields me from every fiery dart of the devil. In Ephesians 6, Paul talks about arrows that are set on fire. And he fires them off. And if we haven't got a shield, haven't got an armor on, we'll find ourselves burning. Burning with the wrong kinds of fire. Burning with anger. Burning with lust. Burning with offense. Burning with criticism. Burning with a cause that's not really God. And we find ourselves all on fire about the wrong stuff. Passionate about the wrong stuff. Getting lured away. But when we have faith as a shield, and faith is positive confidence in life, it comes from the word of God. His truth shall be my shield and my buckler. When truth is in your spirit, it strengthens your gut, strengthens your stomach from anxieties, from those things that disturb you deep down on the inside, the emotions that can be overwhelming. You can be drowning in negative emotions. When truth is inside of you, you can opt for that. And it will be like I find the word of God, if it's in you, it's like the lead on the keel of a yacht. And I sail, and I'm a skipper. I have a skipper's license, and I've been in plenty of situations where the boat has gone well over. I've been underwater at the wheel, and the weight in that keel will come up. Your boat will self-correct. If you've got the word of God, the truth of God in your spirit, it's buckler. It will upright you. It will self-correct you. It will keep you on the course. There's enough weight in that keel to upright a boat. There's weight in the word of God that will also correct you and keep you moving forward. All right, then he says, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night. Night has its own terrors anyway. I mean, the darkness. You can imagine things, and generally in the dark, we imagine the worst. I don't know anybody who imagines the best when they're in the dark. And then it says the arrow that flies by day. So both by night, the terror, and then an arrow that flies in full daylight, and things that take you by shock and surprise. You didn't even see it coming. Boom. And it's an arrow out of the blue. It says you'll be protected from these things. You'll be protected from the terror at night, and you'll be protected from the arrows that fly by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness. People are in darkness about a lot of the diseases on the earth today. I mean, I don't know about you, but it concerns me how people are experimenting with biological aberrations for warfare purposes, and then doing chemical experiments on people and trying out all kinds of ways to fight wars that we don't need to be fighting wars like that. That does concern me. However, it is not a reason for us to become anxious. Because he says here, don't worry about the pestilence that's going to walk in darkness. I can take care of all of that. Nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. There's a lot of businesses that have been laid waste through COVID. A lot of families, a lot of situations right around the world that have been laid waste. So much so that people have found difficulty getting back together at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. Here is the distinction between a person abiding in Christ, dwelling in that secret place. There'll be a lot of people fall over at your side, sometimes people close to you. And then 10,000, there can be a huge multitude. You don't have to be part of the destroyed multitude. You don't have to be. Stand in the Word of God and say, I am going to be different. I am going to be a person of faith, living in Scripture, living in the Word of God, to see the Word of God come to pass. Only with your eyes you will look and see the reward of the wicked. When we are unrepentant, when people will not turn away from sin but remain in it and are entrenched in it, it has its own consequences. Rewards, it's saying here. And they're not rewards at all. They're horrific. But even, understand this, the only difference between the righteous and the wicked, all of us make mistakes. All of us stumble. All of us sin. Even when we're abiding in Christ and living, none of us are going to live a perfect life. The only difference is the wicked do not repent. The righteous do. They say, dear God, I'm sorry. I'm coming back to you. I forsake sin. And you may have to do that every day. But that's what a righteous man does. Though he falls, he gets up again. But when we harden our heart and resist the conviction so that we can pursue sin, we will only find the consequences are disastrous at the end. And he's saying, you will see it. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. As I finish, I want to close with that scripture, that because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you. Let's take a hold of that promise. Just believe it. Don't think, oh, how could that be possible? Just say, no evil will befall me. Even if things go wrong, God's able to turn them around so they go right. I would love to preach that message. You need to pick it up off our website somewhere where we've talked about the turnaround God, who makes the plans of the enemy backfire. So many times in Scripture. So even if evil befalls you, it ain't going to befall you. Ultimately, it will turn around for good. God will turn everything around for good. All things work together for good to those who love God. Nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. It's not just about your person. It's about your house and the people who live in it. They will be blessed, protected, and healed in Jesus' name. God bless you. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, let the words of this psalm be a reality in every one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey guys, thanks for listening today. Trust you got something out of that message. I know I listen to maybe 3-4 podcasts a week, mostly when I'm exercising, riding a bicycle or running along the beach. I'd love you to get in touch with us on YouTube at C3 TV. You'll find there's inspiring messages, practical leadership tips, great leadership tips, and open, honest conversations. A little something for everyone. Hey, don't forget to tap that subscribe button and give us a review. We'd love to hear from you. See you next week.